Okay, well, my text is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, really, I suppose, and my title is Advent. I had the opportunity one time to take an assembly in a Roman Catholic comprehensive. We were giving out the Gideon Bibles, and there was an opportunity then to just to share the gospel for 4 or 5 minutes. And on the basis of that, the head of RE in the school invited me to take a lesson with the sixth formers on evidence for God. And it was a tremendous lesson for about an hour, because they just bombarded me with great questions. And somewhere in my answers, I quoted Hebrews 9:27. People are destined to die once, and after that, face the judgment of God. And immediately, the head of RE, a middle-aged man, stepped forward and said, "Where's that verse?" And the reason he asked it, he was so puzzled, was this meant there was no place for purgatory, you see, which was a big part of the Roman Catholic religion. And of course, the very following verse, verse 28, goes on to say, "Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many," which meant there was no opportunity now for a doctrine of the Mass, where somebody repeats the sacrifice time after time. And of course, verse 28 goes on, and verse 28 is my text, that he, Jesus Christ, will appear a second time. The Advent I'm talking about is this coming of Jesus a second time. He will appear a second time. Now, we have Advent calendars, or some people do, with chocolates in or whatever, and the purpose of the Advent calendar is the counting down till the coming, counting down till Christmas, the first Christmas. But here, there's a second Advent, a second coming. You notice in verse 28, there's absolute clarity as to why Jesus is on the cross. He sacrificed once for all. There's no more sacrifice required. Any other sacrifice would be offensive. This sacrifice is sufficient. But the reminder in verse 28 that he will come again, a second time. There'll be a final coming. But this time, he's not coming to deal with sin. He's not coming to take away people's sins then. That was done on the cross. He's coming this time to bring his own children to glory, to bring his own children home to heaven. He's coming to complete the salvation that he purchased for the many. Heaven, you see, will not consist of a fragmented rabble. They will be a united group of worshippers. We sing sometimes at Christmas, "O come, let us adore him." And everybody in heaven will be united. They will adore the Lord Jesus Christ. "O come, let us adore him." And even though we are not there yet in heaven, and we are definitely not there yet, when he comes next time, he's coming for people who are prepared for that glory. He's coming for those he's already ransomed. Now, my question obviously is going to be, is that you? Is that you? He will judge the world in righteousness when he comes. He'll judge everybody who's ever lived. And even though Christians are forgiven, Christians will be assessed as well. They'll be saved from the wrath of God. Christians will not be punished, will not be condemned, but they're not immune from having their lives scrutinized and assessed. And there's a lot at stake in heaven, losses and rewards. But all Christians get heaven. And my focus is the more positive this morning on the fact that Jesus will come again for his children. When I was about 12, I remember I was playing out in the street. It was November 1963. And we had a lamppost outside our house, which is great, because I could kick the ball in the dark and up and down just around near this lamppost. And there it was in November 1963, and somebody came out in the street and shouted to me, "You've got to go in the house. The President of America has been shot dead." And I went in, and I found my sister, and she had 3 or 4 mates around that night, standing in a circle, stunned, because this nice president, at least that's what the spin was, you see, we all thought Kennedy was a nice bloke, this nice president had been assassinated, he'd been murdered, he'd been shot dead. And somebody, one of my sister's friends, or my sister said, "Let's have a minute of silence. And we stood there in the silence. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't praying or anything, because I was an atheist. But I was just standing there, and we were stunned. And soon, a man called Lee Harvey Oswald was arrested. And there were faint rumblings about a conspiracy, but there he was. He was arrested, Lee Harvey Oswald. And then the police openly marched him down a corridor where there were crowds of people. And the police allowed, it seemed, a man called Jack Ruby to run out and shoot Lee Harvey Oswald dead, live on TV. I remember seeing it. This wasn't, a drama, a police drama. This really happened. There's a man being shot dead. And of course, Lee Harvey Oswald was killed. Now, was he killed because Jack Ruby was angry that he'd shot the president, or was he killed to shut him up because he knew too much about the conspiracy? Nobody knows. Nobody knew then. Nobody knows for sure today. But God knows. And on the last day, there will be justice. Perfect, white hot justice. Jimmy Savile abused apparently many, many youngsters and seemed to get away with it. No, he didn't. There will be justice. Hitler was never tried for war crimes. Did he get away with it? No, there will be justice on the last day. The man Hamilton, who went into the school in Dunblane in the 90s and shot all those little kids dead and then shot himself so he couldn't ever be brought to justice. Well, there will be justice then. And in 2 Thessalonians, we are told that when Jesus comes again, he will repay people for every bit of trouble they've caused. A lot of people, I believe, put their headline in the newspaper, New Year's Eve, goodbye and good riddance to 2020. We're looking forward to a new year. But there's no guarantee this year is going to be better. We pray that it will be, but we don't know. And when you hear a clap of thunder, one of these days, Jesus is going to be coming. It's going to be Jesus. It's not going to be thunder. It's going to be Jesus coming in judgment. But as I said, this morning my text is much more positive. He's coming a second time, a last time, not to deal with our guilt, not to deal with our sin then, but he's coming on this occasion to complete the salvation he purchased on the cross. Well, what we have now, we're not in heaven yet, we have the down payment as a guarantee of what's to come. But we don't have glory yet. We don't have heaven yet. But when he's coming for his own, to bring them home. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. I've been tidying up a bit of stuff in the garden. It's been pretty cold lately. And, cutting scraps of wood and things like that. If I cut a heavy branch, say, off, and it falls to the ground, if I leave it there, and I come out the following day, you know what? It'll be the same place. Do you know why? It's dead. It's dead. And I actually heard a fella give his testimony based on Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, which says, if a tree falls in the forest, there it lies. And the man saw himself as that tree. And he wondered if he was converted. Anyway, so if I cut a branch down and it falls to the ground, following day I come out, it's still there in the same place, because it's dead. And I read last week in Numbers 17 about the people were complaining. There's a lot of complaining goes on in those early books, I'm afraid. Nothing's changed. People still complain about all sorts of things. But they were complaining then about the fact that Aaron's family were the priests. And so the Lord decides he's going to do something. And he calls representatives from every tribe. How many tribes were there? 12. He calls for a representative from every tribe. They each bring a stick, a walking stick, staff, a rod, whatever you want to call it, and they have to label it. This is my stick. That's Judah's stick. No, that's, all of them. Anyway, every, I can't remember any of the tribes. The 12 tribes, they've all got a stick. And then the Lord tells him he's going to show them that this is serious, this complaining about Aaron, because when they come back the following day, they're going to be taught a lesson. Anyway, they go away, they come back the following day, and they find 12 dead sticks. Obviously, the sticks are dead. They've been cut off, and they're just walking sticks, aren't they? But they find that Aaron's stick has got buds on it. Now, dead sticks do not bud. But more than that, air on stick has not just budded, it's produced almonds. Now that can't happen. Only God can suspend his own laws of nature by bringing life to a dead stick. Is that too good to be true? Is that down the road of fairies at the bottom of the garden and Marvel comics and Superman? Just fantasy? It's not. And some of us know it's not. Not just because the Bible says so. But one reason we know it is, some of us, because we were like dead sticks. That's what we were. Dead sticks. Ephesians 2 says that I was once dead in transgressions and sins. And I can still remember it vividly. When I wasn't dozy or dopey or a bit drippy, I was dead spiritually. And I could not and would not respond. I found the little bit I heard about Jesus or God boring, deadly dumb. I remember a lady I worked with when I became a Christian. She was very keen to tell me that her and her husband kept the doors of the local chapel open. Do you understand what she meant by that? She meant that her and her husband did all the work. They went there, they opened the doors, they cleaned the chapel and so on. They probably got the wine and the bread for when they did communion and so on. But the point was, spiritually, she was totally dead. Totally dead. She wasn't in need of improvement. She needed the miracle of life. The miracle of life. Now, on 13th of January 1982, a Boeing 737 was waiting to take off from Washington. It was a bitterly cold day. They'd been warned that the Boeing 737, you had to be very fussy about de-icing the wings. But they took off at 3:59 in the afternoon, and they only flew for 2 minutes. They crashed into the 14th Street Bridge. They killed four people, four people who were on the bridge, and they killed all the passengers in the plane except five. And the pilots were blamed because the pilot error, not in flying, but in the fact that they'd not taken the de-icing of the wings seriously. Now, how many people are there who just don't take the Bible warning seriously? How many people just don't take God's warnings of judgment seriously? It'll be okay, they think. No need to fuss, I'll be fine. I saw a drama the other day and somebody passed away and they're talking to the grieving relative and they say, well, it's okay, you'll see her in heaven. Well, is it as easy as that to get to heaven then? We need the miracle of life. Now, are you listening? Because you need the miracle of life and I need the miracle of life. And only Jesus can do that because he's the Son of God. The question is, has he done that for you? Are you one of the ones who's waiting for when Jesus comes again? Are you one of the prepared people? See, Jesus coming one more time, not to deal with our sins then. Sin can only be dealt with in two places. One is the cross of Calvary. One is the cross of Christ. The other place where sin is dealt with is in hell. So when Jesus comes again, this is not one of the situations where he's going to deal with sin. He's coming for those who are already saved. He's died once for all on the cross. So the options are our sin is dealt with on the cross or it's dealt with in hell forever. But this second coming, this second advent, he'll come in glory, bringing salvation for his people. In other words, the completion of it, like I said earlier, we're not there yet. We're nowhere near heaven yet, are we? Look, we look around us, dear me, what a mess we're in. But he has come in for his ransom children. The ones he's bought, every single one of them, he bought one at a time. And he knows who they are, and he's coming to take them home. On the 6th of March, 1984, a Christian man, Bill, was just about to leave his house to go to work, and he kissed his Christian wife, Beryl, at the doorstep there, and he walked down the drive to his car, and two masked gunmen opened fire They fired 3 bullets into Bill's head and he dropped like a stone. He was dead. And Beryl said this: I'd been a Christian 17 years. And however weak my grasp on Jesus has been, his promises are sure. He will hold me fast. That's why I wanted to sing that this morning. He will hold me fast. That's the thing. So if you find it hard going to be a Christian, if you are a Christian, he will hold you fast, and he's coming again for you. Now, maybe you feel, it's been a long, hard slog, but he's coming for you. He who promises to come will come. And then, and only then, all my troubles will be over. They're not now. I read this morning in Philippians how Paul was anxious about the Philippians he's writing to. He worries about them. We have worries. We worry about people, don't we? Worry that some of you listening are not converted, for a start. We worry about all sorts of things. But when Jesus comes in, all our troubles will be over. You're finding it hard going, turn to him. He loves you. It's an awful world. Thousands and thousands have died of this virus. Terrible tales of abuse and cruelty during the lockdown. Shocking stories in the media all the time of the arrogance and greed of people. But he's coming again to judge the world in righteousness and to take his children home. Make sure that's you. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Amen.